Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in him. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, this is a theme, and maybe for this reason, among others, John is known as the apostle of love. Because throughout this epistle, over and over again, he's reminded us of this. Back in chapter 2 and then again here in chapter 4, he's reminded us that we should love one another. We should love the brethren. We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And apart from the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, there's no closer relationship in this world, really, is there? Because the relationship I have with my parents, or that I have with my children, or that I have with my biological brothers and sisters, is something that's just temporal. It's just something that's of this world, that's of the flesh. And everybody, even the world, can have those kind of relationships. But the relationship between brethren in Christ, and I think we feel it, don't we? We sense it, especially those of us who have unregenerate family members. This is our family. This is who we are. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we feel closer to each other because there's not just a physical bond, but there's a spiritual bond. And we have one Father, and we have one Spirit that unites us. And we've got to remember that, again, apart from the husband and wife relationship, which so beautifully pictures Christ in the church, it's that relationship on the earth that really should be the most important to us. And we should guard that. We should jealously care for that among one another. And sometimes we let other things get in the way, don't we? But God says He is love. Love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Now, there's a lot of people that would say, I know God. I have a relationship with Him. And yet, it's obvious, it's evident that they don't, because they lack that relationship with the brethren. They lack a real love for the brethren. They lack a real desire to gather with the brethren, to pray with the brethren, to serve with the brethren, to just fellowship with the brethren. And it really makes you question, it really makes you wonder if that person really knows Christ. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I was sharing with this young fellow a couple of weeks ago about this, or excuse me, this young girl a couple of weeks ago about this. And really, you know, we've heard this before. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that whole definition or demonstration of what love is, that agape love. We know there's different Greek words, but that agape love, which is the unconditional, unselfish, giving love, of the Scriptures. That's what God wants. And of course, that's supernatural. You can't have that. The world doesn't understand that. The world, their kind of love is, give me. Let me see what I can get out of this relationship. Let me see what I can get out of you. And if I can't get out of you what I want, or I can't get out of you what I used to enjoy, well, I'm going to go find somebody else to get that from. But that's not the kind of love God's speaking about here. That's not the kind of love that comes from God. That's not the kind of love that characterizes who God is. God loves. I mean, that's one of the primary attributes of God. There's a lot of things. God is just, God is holy, God is light, and we could go on. But one of the primary attributes that especially characterizes the motive of God in everything is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? You know what I really think, and you ponder this just for a moment. Maybe this is something you hadn't thought about before. I really think God created everything that exists, created man, because He loved the Son. He loved the Son. And it wasn't because the Son wasn't complete in Himself. It wasn't because God didn't enjoy complete and full and happy fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all of eternity. It's God had such a great desire for His Son. He loved His Son so much that He wanted a bride for His Son. And in order to accomplish that, He brought all the world into being, knowing full well what man would do, knowing full well what it would cost His Son to buy a bride for Himself, to purify and sanctify and make a bride prepared and meet for Him. He knew what it cost Him, but He also knew that once that bride was there in the glory with His Son, how His Son would be exalted, praised, and glorified forever. And He loved the Son so much, He wanted that for Him. He wanted that for Him. God is love. Why did God save me? Why did He save you? Because He loves us. We read in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates, He proves, He manifests, He committeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's love. Now that's love. He loves us so much that He paid the price. He loves us so much that He forgives us. He loves us so much that He is patient with us. He loves us so much that someday soon He will perfectly purify us. And He loves us so much that one day He is going to bring us into His presence and forever bless us there with Him. Now I'm going to say something again, this other thing. These things are a little bit maybe controversial, I don't know. But I think if you think about them just a moment, it really is the truth. I believe it's even God's motive. He loves even those that He sends to the lake of fire. Because love disciplines. And love corrects. And love punishes. It does it, right? I mean, we read back in Proverbs that a father doesn't love his son. If he doesn't correct his son, if he doesn't use a rod with his son, it's because he really doesn't love him. God does that. And think about it just for a moment. Nobody's going to be in hell that doesn't want to be there. Because God manifests Himself. I mean, you go back to Romans chapter 1. God manifests who He is in creation. And what has man done? He suppressed that. I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to believe there's a supreme being. I don't want to believe there's somebody that made me that can tell me what to do. And so I'm going to deny the existence of God. I'm going to deny the creation account we have in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I'm just going to go on my own way. And what does it say? God gives them over. Because think about it. If God would force people to go to heaven, would that be love? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But He loves so much that He, the gospel as we read in Romans, is unto all. Everybody has the opportunity. Everybody has that. Well, people say, well, what about these people, you know, in these places that have never heard the gospel? They've had the light of creation, and if they are, if they will only turn and be receptive to that light, God will give them more. It's a promise of His Word. It's a promise of His Word. So even those individuals, He loves. He loves. Because God is love. And why do I say all that? Well, because, brethren, we ought to love the same way God loves. Right? We ought to love this. That's what it says. If we're of God and we know Him and we have this relationship with Him, how can we not love one another? How can we not love our enemies? How can we not love those that despitefully use us? Because He loves us and He loves those individuals as well. It's hard to do. In fact, humanly speaking, it's impossible to do. But the Spirit of God indwells us, as we read here. The Spirit of God empowers us to do these things. And it's just yielding to Him. And really, you know, the secret, and it's not a secret, but the way of that we can love those individuals, even those people that are difficult to love, right? We can love them if we'll only pray and ask God, love that person through me. Let me be a channel of your love. I mean, people, there's some people that are hard to love. I mean, I don't anybody like that personally, but there are people like that that are hard to love, right? They're hard to love. But we ought to pray, God, love that person. You love that person. You manifest your love and you channel your love to that person through me. If we pray like that, God will answer that prayer. He wants to. And what does it say in the Scripture? How do we manifest to the world that Jesus Christ is God? How do we manifest to the world that Jesus is the Messiah? How does it say it? By loving the brethren, right? I mean, the world looks at us. I mean, I know my own family members. They look at us and say, how can you all have that kind of relationship with each other? Because you can think of some families, the biological children can't even stand to look at each other. They can't stand to have anything to do with each other. And they can't understand how we can love each other. Even after somebody's offended you, you can still love them? How can you do that? It's the love of Christ. And it manifests to the world a difference because we have an unconditional, unending love for one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He does not have eternal life. He does not have a relationship with God. Doesn't matter what. If you don't love the brethren, if I don't love the brethren, if someone doesn't love the brethren, it's a manifestation of a false hypocrisy, a lying, a deceitfulness in our hearts. And this is manifest the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Now, why does it say that? Well, it's obvious that we should love God. What did God ever do against us? I mean, God has blessed us over and over and over. He's given us everything we enjoy in life. He's given us health. He's given us life. He's given us intelligence. He's given us rain. He gives us sunshine. He gives us oxygen. Well, we could just go on and on and name all the things, even the unregenerate, enjoy at the hands of God. Why shouldn't we love Him? But the amazing thing, and David, as he laid out on that hillside tending to those sheep, would express it this way, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of God, or son of man that thou visitest him? In other words, why would God love me? Why would God love me? Why would He love you? Why would He love us? What is there in us that could ever generate love on the behalf of God towards us? I'll answer the question. It's not rhetorical. I'll just give it to you right here. Absolutely nothing. In fact, everything you and I are and everything you and I do in our natural state is repulsive to God. It's repulsive to God, to His character, to who He is, to His person. And yet He loves us. I don't know if you ever have worked with some people that are just downright dirty. I mean, people that live on the street. I remember when we were in Peru, there were these young boys that lived in one of the main plazas downtown, and there was a fountain down there, and they would strip down and just swim in that, and that's where it was just dirty, nasty water anyway, but that's where they would wash. And they lived on the street, and there was just dirt caked all over their bodies, and you can imagine what they smelled like. Repulsive people. And you get around people like that and work with people like that, it's hard. It's hard. But you know what the thing that we would think as we would meet with people like that and share the gospel with them is? How much more repulsive am I to God than this person is to me? And yet God loved me. In fact, that's what it says. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. Why? Because, first of all, if God hadn't loved us, we would have never known anything about Him. We know what our condition was. The Scripture tells us that we were without God, without hope in the world. We didn't seek after Him. You know, people talk about seekers. You know, this person's a seeker. There's no such thing as a seeker after God. The Scripture says there's no man that seeks after God. That portion that says, he that seeks shall find, that's talking about a believer. That's talking about a regenerate person that seeks God and asks for His help. That person is going to find. It's not talking about an unregenerate heart. Unregenerate heart, all it can do is respond to God. It can't seek after God. He sought after us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came and gave His life for us when we were still in that unregenerate, ungodly, wicked, sinful state. And we simply responded to His love. We saw the great love of God. It was manifested to us in nature, as I said, in the things around us. And as we heard the gospel and we saw the love of God, we understood by the power of the Spirit the love of God. And we began to, our minds were open and our hearts were open and the scales fell off and we understood those things. We responded to that love. There's that song. I just love that hymn. That man of Calvary, he won my heart from me. That's absolutely true, isn't it? Absolutely true. We love Him because He first loved us. Herein is love manifested or proved that not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, fully fulfilling, fully satisfying all the righteous and holy demands of God. We talked about before when we were in Romans. Being justified, God never declared us innocent. In fact, He declared us absolutely guilty. Absolutely guilty and worthy of condemnation. But Christ stepped in and said, I will take the condemnation for that one. I will stand in his place or her place. And so it's not because we're innocent. It's because the penalty's been paid in full and we've been justified before God. That's what the propitiation does. He fully satisfies God's righteous demands. The wages of sin is death. He suffered that death for us. And now there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. So if God loved us like that, how much should we love the brethren? We should love the brethren as much as God loved us. How much did He love us? He gave His life for us. Now, there's going to be a rare occasion, very rarely in the world we live in today. Of course, things might change drastically. Who knows what's going to happen? And in certain parts of the world, this is true. It may actually mean sometime that we would have to be willing to actually give up our physical life. We would actually have to suffer and die for the brethren. And for some, that would be, okay, well, I can do that, okay? And you're on this side of it, you say, I could do that. And well, hopefully we'll never get tested to see if it's true or not. But here's what it comes down to. If I can give my life for the brethren, I should be able to give my life for the brethren. Do you understand the difference? I should be able to give my life for the brethren in service, in meeting the other's needs, in reaching out to them and caring for them, in putting them first before myself and my own desires. I should be able to give my life. I should be able to live for the brethren if I can die for the brethren. Right? That's how you ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us His Spirit. As we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now I want to say something here. This verse here and the verse after it. Dwelleth in God and God in Him, the last part of verse 16. The emerging church movement. And I don't know if y'all have read anything about it, but I've shared a little bit about it before. But one of the things that they teach is that we are in God and God is in us. And that everything is God and God is everything. Well, that's just pantheism. I mean, that's what that is. It's Eastern religion. Everything's in God and God's in everything, and so everything is God and everything, and God is everything. And that's what's being taught. It's very subtle in this teaching. But that's what's being taught. That's what's taught. I don't know how many of you have read the book by Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose-Driven Life. All those, the books. There was another one about the shack or something like that. I didn't read any of these books. I read parts of them. But those kind of teachings are found in those books. We aren't God, and God isn't us. God indwells me. How does He indwell me? By His Spirit. How do I dwell with God? In Christ I dwell with God, right? We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean literally I'm in Christ and here he is and I'm kind of just a little capsule, one of his molecules and one of his cells that make up his body. It means that I am in Him, clothed in His righteousness, found in Him, accepted in Him, accessible to the Father in Him. That's what it means. And the Spirit of God indwells me. His Spirit has fellowship with my spirit. He guides me and controls me and teaches me and manifests to me the power and the love of God as I allow Him to. That's what it means. It's a thin line, isn't it? But they use these kind of verses to prove their point. We've got to be careful, don't we? Remember we talked before back in chapter 2. We've got to be students of the Word. There's way too many babes in Christ in the church today. Not nearly enough young men, not nearly enough fathers, not nearly enough. And we're often carried away by every wind of doctrine. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. How's it made complete? It's made complete in Him. It's made complete allowing Him to control us, allowing Him to love the brethren, to love others through us. I want to just read, there's a portion in Deuteronomy that I meant to read earlier about, you know, there's not really nothing in us that deserves God's love. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, this is the Lord speaking to Israel. He said, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, your king, Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He didn't love Israel because they were so wonderful and powerful and just so fantastic a people. And God was just, man, I am just really getting something when I get Israel. I'm really blessed when Israel is mine. Why do you love them? Because He loved them. Why do you love? Because He loved them. Why did He love you and me? Because He decided to. He determined He would. And I'll say that too, just time's going up. We started a little late, but I'll just say this. Love is not an emotion. There's emotion involved in it. Okay? I'm not saying you don't get a warm, fuzzy feeling, you know, and it doesn't make you feel good, you know. When I, you know, whisper sweet romantic things in Angie's ear, I'm sure she gets a little rosy, warm feeling. You know, her temperature goes up a little bit, I'm sure, you know. I'm sure that happens, right? I'm sure it happens. But it's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a determination. Because God, I can control my feelings, right? I can break down and cry. I can feel happy. I can feel sad. Some of those things just come on me depending upon the circumstance. You hear something, someone calls you up and tells you some tragic news, and you can't control your emotions. So God won't command me to control something I have no control over. But I do have a control over my will. I can decide to do something. And so love is a decision. God decided He would love us. And our decision is we need to love one another. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Again, you know, as a relationship, I mean, my kids, I don't know if you would call it fear. Maybe there'd be some of that when they were younger. But I think what the desire is for respect, for appreciation, for admiration, not fear. All false religions have this in common. Every false religion has this in common. I don't care if it's Mormonism. I don't care if it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam or Buddhism or Catholicism or whatever false religion is out there. They all have this in common, among other things. They're all based on fear. They're all based on fear. Every single one of them. When you get right down to it, the basic premise is, if you don't do what we say, if you don't follow our commandments, you're going to go to hell. That's what it comes down to. God's not like that, is He? He says, I love you. For God so loved the world. And His kindness and His generosity and His love. That's what biblical Christianity, that's what true, a true way of salvation is based upon love, not based upon fear. Now again, all of us, but I'm sure a good number of us, fear was a big factor in our coming to salvation because we feared condemnation. Absolutely. I hope you did. We should have. Right? And we should still, in a sense, fear discipline. I mean, I don't like to be disciplined by God. I'm sure you don't either. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, right? He's a God of fire. He's a God of punishment. He's a God of correction and discipline. But that's not what the relationship is based upon. It's based upon love. If a man say, verse 20, we'll finish up now. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And again, this is just logical. Because, and here's something, this is a little saying that I heard one time and I may have shared with you before. If you can't see Christ in your brother, see your brother in Christ. Okay? If you can't see Christ in other words, if you can't see Christ in your brother manifested towards you, see your brother in Christ. And if you can't love him in Christ, you better really question whether you're a believer. Because how can you not love this one whom you can see and say you love God whom you've never seen if that person truly is in Christ? Love one another. Love one another. This command we have from Him, that he that loveth God will love his brother also. And this is a rhetorical question. This is just something for each one of us to ask. Do we really love the brethren? I'll tell you, and I don't know, I'm not going to make any kind of judgment anymore, but I know one of the things that, and my family can testify, is one of the things that we sensed in this assembly when we came here, 8 years ago, over 8 years ago, was really a sense of love among the brethren here. I don't know if that's changed or not, but I'm saying that's what we really sensed when we came into this meeting. And we've heard others that have said that to us as well, that have just visited here. But do we really love the brethren? I mean, apart from our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from that relationship between a husband and a wife, which is one flesh, it's intimate, it's something that goes beyond any other relationship except for the relationship with the Lord, do we really love the brethren, or do we choose anything and everything, even our own selves, even our own families, even our own friends, over the brethren? This is a commandment, not a suggestion, not just for a few. It's a commandment from God. He that loveth God, if you love God, if I love God, will love the brethren. I think one of the reasons that John, and I'll just close with this, I think one of the reasons that John had to continue to repeat this over and over again is because of something we really need to hear. Don't you? I think we do. I know I do. Constantly need to be reminded of it. And I hope the Lord blesses it to our hearts tonight. Thank you.